Okay, I'm going to talk fast. You ready? Only kidding. So, at this time of the year, we are entering into the season where we, I think, reflect a little bit more on the sacrifice of Jesus. And I wanted to talk about Jesus today. It's good, eh? We're going to talk about Jesus. So I'm going to be looking at, this is wobbly today. I don't know. It's wobbly. It doesn't usually wobble. Weebles wobble, but they don't fall down. Remember that? Am I dating myself?
Yep.
Okay. All right. What? So today we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2. And this book was written by the Apostle Paul. And when he wrote this, he was actually under house arrest in Rome. And, you know, scholars say that he probably wrote this in around 61 AD. And this letter is basically a missionary letter sent to the Philippians to give a report of his progress, of his work. Kind of like when we get reports from our global workers, Jedediah and Deborah, and the Harmons, Christy and Derek, you know, they give us reports every now and again of what is going on in their lives when they're in, you know, these foreign countries, North Africa and Indonesia. So this is kind of the same idea. Paul is giving a report of his missionary work. Paul traveled to Philippi on his second and his third missionary journeys. And this letter was written to them to encourage them to stand firm in their faith. And I wanted to bring this to us today, too. We need to stand firm in our faith. Amen? Yes. So I'm going to read chapter 2, starting at verse 1. Got your Bibles? Anybody got their Bibles?
Yep.
Okay. Awesome. Because I didn't put it up there. So, here we go. If you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Amen. So, Father, we thank you for your word today. And, Lord, I pray that as we go through these verses, you would just break open the word in our hearts. Allow it to penetrate deep within our heart, within our soul. And the reason we ask that, Lord, is so that we can walk away changed, that we will have a moment of transformation today, Lord, where our minds will be renewed. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm just going to break down these verses a little bit, and I want to start with verse verse number 5. All godly action begins with the renewing of our minds. Right thinking produces right actions. You get that? When you think right, your actions are right. Our actions are the fruit of our deepest thoughts, and thinking and being like Christ are requirements not only for us as individuals, but also for us as the corporate body of Jesus Christ. Together, we need to think and act like the person of Jesus. We need to have, the scripture says, the same attitude as Jesus. So Paul here holds up to us Jesus as an example to us. And in verse 6, it talks about the fact that Jesus Christ is divine. Jesus existed from all eternity as God. And when it says in the very nature of God, it doesn't mean that he resembles God, but that he is actually God in the truest sense of the word. Hebrews 1 and 3 says this, that Jesus is the exact representation of God, the exact representation of his being. And Jesus, in verse 6, didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. And it's so important here to distinguish between personal and positional equality with God. As to his person, Jesus always was, is, and will be equal with God. It would be impossible for him to give that up. But positional equality is a little bit different. From all eternity, Christ was positionally equal with the Father, and he enjoyed all the glories of heaven. But he didn't consider that position something that he had to hold on to at all costs. When a world of lost mankind needed to be redeemed, he was willing to relinquish or lay down or surrender all the comforts and joys of the beauty of heaven. There was no danger of his losing his position in the Godhead. He was God. It wasn't as if the Lord Jesus had to say to God the Father, "Now, you be sure to keep my position while I'm gone for the next 33 years. Keep a sharp eye out for that Gabriel. I think he might like to have my place." No, no, no. This was not something that he had to hold on to, something that he had to grasp. The position belonged to him. He was God. He is God. So in verse 7, it says, "But he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant." So why did Jesus willingly give up his heavenly position? Because he had within himself the attitude of the beginning verses of this chapter. He regarded sinners more important than himself, and he was concerned for their needs. So that means you guys. Amen? He made himself nothing. And the literal translation of that is he emptied himself. And in stating that he emptied himself, I think the question would arise, what exactly did he empty himself of? Well, he emptied himself of the prerogatives or the privileges, the rights, the advantages of deity. He lived on earth with certain limitations, but they were self-imposed limitations. There was never a moment when he wasn't God. He didn't empty something from himself, but he emptied himself from something. Did you catch that? He didn't empty something from himself, but he emptied himself from something, the advantages of being deity. The few shepherds and wise men and even the multitude of angels were actually a sorry turnout for the Son of God when he came to this earth. Not only should that crowd have been there, but the whole universe should have been there. All of God's created beings should have been there. The hierarchy of Rome should have been there. There should not have only been just a few wise men from the east, but there should have been a few wise men from the north and south and west as well. And the temple in Jerusalem should have been empty that day. They should have all headed down to Bethlehem, but they didn't. Why? Why didn't Jesus force them to come? Because he had laid aside his prerogatives, his rights of deity. He was willing to be born in a dirty stable. He was willing to grow up into manhood in that miserable town called Nazareth. And he was willing to be an unknown carpenter. You know, he could have had the Shekinah glory with him all the time. But he didn't. For when he was here, he was a human being, but he was God manifest, God revealed, God expressed in the flesh. And the incarnation was not a subtraction of deity, but it was an addition of humanity. Jesus. John 17 and 5 says, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." At the end of his ministry, Jesus didn't pray for his deity to be restored, but his glory. Interesting, eh? He had laid it all aside to take on human likeness. And though he was fully human, he was not identical to man, because he was the sinless Son of God. So in verse 8, it says that Jesus took on the form of a servant and he humbled himself and became obedient to death. And each section of this passage describes the increasing depth of the humiliation of God's beloved Son. He was not only willing to leave the glory of heaven, He emptied himself. He took on the form of a servant. He became a man. But now we read that he humbled himself. There was no depth to which Jesus would not stoop to save our souls. Just think about that for a minute. He was obedient to death. He was obedient to the very end. He was obedient to the will of the Father. Are you? Thomas A. Kempis said this: "Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. Delayed obedience is disobedience. Whoever strives to withdraw from obedience withdraws from grace." Strong words. Like, these are for me too. When I think of the times that I didn't immediately step into that place of obedience. Anybody here with me? Am I the only one? But I love the way Kempis says this. Instant obedience is the only kind of obedience there is. It's a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities of not doing it. So then in verses 9 to 11, there's an abrupt change. The previous verses describe what the Lord Jesus did. And now Paul reflects on what God has done. If the Savior humbled himself, God has highly exalted him. If Jesus did not seek a name for himself, God has given him the name which is above every other name. If Jesus bent his knees in service to others, God has decreed in these verses that every knee shall bow to him. And the absolute purpose of God the Father in this universe today is that Jesus be glorified. That Jesus be glorified in the universe which he created, and that he be glorified on the earth where we dwell, where mankind originally rebelled against him. And in verse 11, it says, "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." Although all will one day worship Christ, only those who put their faith in him in this life will have an everlasting relationship with him after death. You do know that, right? Revelation 20, 13 to 15 says this: "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he or she had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." I could get going on some good hellfire and brimstone, but I won't right now. Maybe I'll save that for another day. So those who don't willingly bow their knee to him now will one day be compelled to do so. Every knee one day will bow. So what is the lesson in this for the Philippians? What is the lesson in this for us? I believe that the lesson is that the way up is down. We should not exalt ourselves, but be servants to others. That's what this portion of scripture is talking about. We shouldn't exalt ourselves, but be servants to others, for God may exalt us in due time. There is a season. Amen. So would you just bow your heads with me for a moment? As we went through this portion of scripture, I trust that you'll go home and go through it again and reflect. We've just reviewed the pattern for our lives, lives to be lived in submission to and as a reflection of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask you a few questions, and if any of this, I want every eye closed, because I want this to be your moments of personal conviction and confession before the Lord. So I want this to be a private moment for everybody here. So just if you're not going to do what I ask and close your eyes, at least bow your head. So are you like-minded with this body of believers? Do you sense that you've been living on the perimeters and you feel like you need to commit a little bit more in-depthly to the fellowship here in a more intimate way? Do you desire to dwell in the unity of believers here at Gateway Church more fully, with a servant heart? If so, would you put up your hand for God to see. Thank you. Yeah. Do you have the same love as Jesus does for the people around you? Whether it be in this house or in your family or in your neighborhood or in your workplace, do you by any chance need a little bit more of the fruit of the Spirit of love flowing in and through you? If that is you, would you put up your hand for God to see this morning? And have you been living in a world where you are operating out of selfish ambition or vain conceit? Are you putting yourself first, your desires and your opinions, without taking into consideration those around you? Do you need a renewing of your mind in this area? If that's you, would you put up your hand so that God can see it this morning, your confession in that? Thank you. Here's another one. Do you need a good dose of humility in your life? Now, this is not something that you just get. It's something that God is more than willing to pour into you as you continue to grow in Jesus. And if you want to get to that place where you put others before you in humility, would you raise your hand this morning for me? For God to see? Yeah. I think we could all be putting our hands up for that one. So today you've heard the wonderful work of Jesus. Keep your eyes closed. As he came to this earth to save your soul. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your personal Savior and you would like to make that commitment to him today, then you must put up your hand. Don't walk out of this building without making that life-altering decision today. If you would like to receive Jesus as your Savior today, if you've not done so before, would you put up your hand for me? Okay. Well, I just want to, I want to play this song for you. And as it's playing, I want you to, many of you raised your hands for several of the things that I mentioned, and allow the words of this song to speak to your heart this morning. And before you go, come to the altar, will you? Bow a knee, or not, stand. Just come to him with arms wide open in surrender to him this morning, would you? And allow him, the Holy Spirit, to do some mind renewing, altering in your heart. Let him work in you and through you.